Thank you for taking some of your quiet time today and investigating with me the Gospel of Mark. It's titled in our message, The Gift of God. So here's my introduction. Mark's gospel emphasizes actions and deeds. In Mark, everything happens immediately. Jesus is constantly on the go, healing, casting out demons, performing miracles, hurrying from one place to another, and teaching. As soon as one episode ends, another begins in Mark's gospel. The rapid-fire pace slows down when Jesus enters Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 1. From that point forward, events are marked by days, and then the final days by hours. I wrote this message for February 26th of 2023, titled it, Jesus Heals Many. Our text in the Gospel of Mark is chapter 1, and we're going to cover verses 12 to 34. My outline, Jesus Heals Many. Point number 1, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. Number 2, Jesus heals many townspeople. So there's a specific instance demonstrated on Simon's mother-in-law, and then there is a general vast healing of many townspeople. So here's our text. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 1, 29 to 34. Jesus and those with him left the synagogue. Right away, they went to James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed. She had a fever. They told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her. Then she began to serve them. That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus sick from all over the city. They brought those who were also controlled by demons. All the people in town gathered at the door. Jesus heals many of them. They had all kinds of sicknesses. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. That's the end. Last week, we briefly looked into how each one of the four gospel writers and the Holy Spirit communicated for us Jesus' first encounter with his disciples. This week, in its passage, Peter's mother-in-law has the same pattern. Each gospel writer gives us a slightly different perspective on this event. Like last week, when we compared all the stories from their respective gospel, we see that they often highlight many different details. There are some strictly fundamental Bible people and teachers that struggle with these discrepancies. But I don't. This variation of perspectives is quite helpful in my growth to understand and get a better picture of what happened. Kind of like the full picture. My illustration is from my college studies in criminal justice. When I got out of the United States Army, I took my GI Bill and got a degree in criminal justice and psychology. My late 20s, I believe that when something happened, everyone that witnessed it saw it just like I did. Rather naive, but that's what I thought. But the fact is, that's not true. That's not true. When an event happens, not everyone sees it like you do. I was surprised when they did an experiment. They showed five of us in an automobile accident on a movie. And then had us write down and draw what we saw. The surprise was that all five of us saw the same event differently. It was striking that none of the five of us saw the same thing looking at the exact same movie at the exact same time. And that really set me back for a little bit. See, that is a perspective I use when I read the four different Gospels with four different distinctive details. Because it's obvious to me that humans, when they see an event, all four of them do not see the same thing. So our outline, Jesus heals many. Point one, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. The truth is, the fact is that Jesus healed Simon's sick mother-in-law. That's the fact. We can get tangled up in the details of how it happened, but the bottom line is he healed Simon's mother-in-law. In Matthew, Jesus touched the woman's hand. Well, in Mark, he helped her up. In Luke, he spoke to the fever and it left her. These accounts do not conflict with each other. They don't conflict. Just as four people might witness the same event and all recounted different details, so each gospel writer simply emphasized the different details of this story. The Holy Spirit inspired him to give us every angle he could. A on your outline. Their meeting place was Simon and Andrew's house. Their meeting place was Simon and Andrew's house. And your two blanks are meeting place. We learned in John 1:44 that these two brothers originally were from Bethsaida. That's originally where they were from. But Simon and Andrew moved to Capernaum when Jesus established his headquarters there. Simon and Andrew bought a house that was large enough for the two of them. Simon's wife, and it was big enough to host Jesus and his followers. Archaeologists have identified such a house near the synagogue in Capernaum, and I've been there and I've seen it. If you are watching my PowerPoint, there's a slide picture of Capernaum, the town of Jesus, and then there's a picture of me looking down and two sandaled feet standing on the rocks, the pavement that Jesus Christ walked on thousands of years ago. The same stone walkway that Jesus stood on, I'm standing on. Now, the cute part of it is the sandals that I have on my feet in 2014 are exactly the same sandals that I wore on my Honduras mission trip just a couple weeks ago. Then I have a picture of the house that they uncovered. And I don't know if you've ever remembered it. For a while, they made split-level houses here in the United States where one floor was half in the ground and the other half was above the ground. Well, that's the way Simon Peter's house was. Half of it was underground and the other half was above. And the idea was that it stayed cooler longer with half of it being underground. And then I have a picture of what's left of the temple, and it's surprising that there's still seven columns of that original synagogue standing there. And then there's another shot of the synagogue from a different angle. And then I took a picture of what they had there, the synagogue of Capernaum, and it's a artist's depiction of what it looked like and what all the rooms looked like. And if you have to be watching this in person, it's pretty interesting. Have to come visit us at church someday and see the pictures too. So there was a door that the Jews got to go in, into the big nice place, and then there was a door that everybody else went into the outer courts where they did all the killing. So note that only in Mark's gospel are James and John mentioned as being present at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The other gospels don't put that in there. James and John aren't mentioned in this healing in the other Gospels. B on your outline. Simon's mother-in-law was sick, burning up with fever. B, Simon's mother-in-law was sick, burning up with fever. And your three blanks are mother-in-law. Paul wrote for us and confirmed that Peter was married in 1 Corinthians 9:15. Because Peter's mother-in-law was living with Peter and his wife, we can conclude that her husband was dead. Because that's what happened with widows. They went and lived with their oldest son. She was too sick with a fever to get out of bed. If we read Dr. Luke's description of her fever, it is a high fever, quote, in Luke 4:38, and it suggests that her illness was very serious and even life-threatening. Jesus took her hand and raised her up. That's C on your outline. Jesus took her hand and raised her up, and your two blanks are took and raised. This event is dramatized in TV series called The Chosen, and it's a really fun scene that Jesus goes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law. She sits up in bed, looks at Jesus and says, "Who are you?" And that, "What am I doing in bed? Why is not somebody getting drinks? I'll get you some drinks." And she jumps out of bed, and it's really cute the way they portray it. Whether it's exactly accurate or not, I don't know. But it helps give us an understanding of what that could have looked like. They do a great job of Jesus touching her hand and praying for her, and her abrupt sitting up in bed saying, "What am I doing in bed?" Then the dramatization of her climbing out of bed, serve and wait on them, takes a classic Jewish mother, bossy mother's tone. And it's well done because she's just taking charge and just like any bossy Jewish mother-in-law would. So back to our outline. Jesus heals many. We looked at point one, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. Point two, Jesus heals many townspeople. A on your outline. That evening, after the sun was down, the people came to Jesus in the evening after sunset. That day had been the Sabbath. We looked at that in Mark chapter 1, 21. Their day of rest. It lasted from sunset on Friday till sunset on Saturday. One must consistently remind themselves that their day does not start in the morning. They don't start their day when the sun comes up. The Jews start their day when the sun goes down. Very different from what we do. The Jewish leaders had a law that prohibited the opportunity for people to be healed on the Sabbath, saying healing was work. You could look at that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And you could also see it in Luke chapter 13, verse 14. These people did not want to break this law or the Jewish law prohibiting traveling on the Sabbath, so they sat around and waited till sunset. After the sun went down on Saturday, the crowd were free to find Jesus so they could be healed by him. The news of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man in the synagogue earlier that day, and then Peter's mother-in-law that afternoon being healed, spread like wildfire through the small town of Capernaum. These events created a phenomenon in Capernaum that raised the hopes of other people who were suffering. And they were surprised at it, and I was completely surprised when I spelled phenomenon and I did it correctly the first time. A miracle. B on your outline. They brought sick people and evil afflicted people to Jesus. So point B, they brought sick people and evil afflicted people to Jesus. And the key word that I underlined was brought. The whole city lined up in front of the door. Note how Mark emphasizes those who were sick and then those who were demon-possessed. Mark's writing here clearly shows that there were two types of healing Jesus performed. There were two distinctive times. There were physical sicknesses and spiritual demons that he dealt with. The Holy Spirit and Mark want to make it clear that there's a difference between disease and demon possession. This is clear by Mark's description of Jesus' actions here. Jesus healed the sick, but drove out the demons. That's the way the Bible phrases it. That Jesus healed various diseases shows us the comprehensive nature of Jesus' healing powers. So Jesus' healing powers, he could do various diseases. Here again, when I spelled comprehensive correctly, it just really surprised me. Another miracle. But Jesus drove out demons, which is one style, and healed sick people, which is a different. See on your outline, Jesus cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits. So see on your outline, Jesus cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits. And the blank is cured. Let's stop and think about the demon part of Jesus helping these people. So there was sick bodies, but they were also helping people with demons. Because the demons knew Jesus' true identity, he would not let them say a word. So why? Why do you think he did that? The demons knew who he was and were willing to confess that, but he wouldn't let them. Why? What do you think? Why didn't Jesus want to reveal who he was? Got any ideas? My first idea was by commanding the demons to remain silent, Jesus proved his authority and power over them. So I started with his authority was the first reason he wouldn't let him speak. Then my second idea, Jesus wanted the people to believe he was the Messiah because of what he said and did, not because of what the demons' words were. So if you think about it, who would want a reputation that's based on what demonic evil spirits say? Jesus didn't, you know, who would? Third idea I had, Jesus wanted to reveal his identity as the Messiah according to his own timetable, not according to Satan's timetable. And obviously, Satan and God had different timetables and schedules and events for Jesus' life. Satan wanted the people to follow Jesus around for what they could get out of him, not because he was the Son of God who could truly set them free from sin's guilt and power. So much like today, many of the evil spirits want you to go to church to see what you can get out of it, rather than going to repent and deal with true sins and evil influences of power in your life. The demons' theology was absolutely correct, but they knew the truth. The demons' theology is absolutely correct, but though they knew the truth, they reject it, and God, who is the source. And I took that from James chapter 2, verse 19. So then I put James chapter 2, 19 into my PowerPoint, and I use the Message translation. It goes like this. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something really wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? That's the end. So James is saying to say, oh yeah, I believe in the one and only God and his son Jesus. Well, that's good. But if you complacently sit there after confessing that and don't do anything with that faith, that belief, it's worthless. It's like the demons. It had no effect on helping them. So here's my conclusion today. I believe that there are many people who heard about the truth, the one true God, his son Jesus, and even that there is a Holy Spirit. But they are not like the people we read about in Capernaum. Those people in Capernaum acted as soon as possible on the truth and the wonder of Jesus Christ. Do you get my point? The people in Capernaum, as soon as they could, as soon as the sun went down, they acted on what they believed to be true about Jesus Christ. But like in James, many people in the culture I live in say on a Sunday morning, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But then that afternoon or Monday, they do nothing with it. Is that how people would describe us at the Kalita United Brethren in Christ Church? Would they describe us as people that, as soon as we understand the truth as soon as we possibly can, we act upon it? Or would they describe us as people who preach a nice message and talk a nice talk, but they don't live it out? They don't walk it out. How about you at home listening to this? Do you practically, when you hear the truth, do you act upon it as soon as you possibly can? Or do you just sit and think about it, contemplate it? What would people say based on your life walking testimony? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, King of the universe, we bow before you as the creator of all things, the creator of us, and the wonderful God who, when you chose to redeem us, saw what we could be, the wonder of what we could be as your sons and your daughters adopted because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. You see what we can be. Heavenly Father, would we become more and more in line with that vision you have for us? By when you show us something, we immediately, by faith, in grace, act upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.
He will make a way.